My text this morning is found in Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 3 to 6. Referring to the passage that was just read about Elijah. Elijah speaking here. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was the Lord's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Let's just pray. I pray this morning, Father, as I bring the message I know you gave me to preach, I pray for the vindication of your word, that you will give those ears to hear who need to hear. I pray that you'll enable me to preach, Lord, not to please man, but glorify your gospel. And I pray, Lord, we'll realize we're in a very privileged position this morning to be under the sound of your word. Amen. One thing that always used to confuse me before I was a Christian was, if there's only one Christian message, why are there so many different churches? And let's be realistic. It's not just that we've all got different flavors of worship. There are so many different churches that teach radically different things. How can this be? We can't all be right. How do you feel this morning about that? How do we know the true church? Anybody who has serious concern about the church in our day and age will know that we're living in very, very dark times. Many churches are no longer preaching the gospel. Many preachers, especially in our national church, have leaders that no longer believe the Bible they teach. There's so much compromise, and sadly, so little teaching. Many churches, let's face it, are more like social clubs than spiritual gatherings. We live in an age where there is religious confusion. So many different beliefs, so much contradiction. Now, in the light of that, you might ask me this question. Okay, there are many different churches. Roman Catholics? Well, you get the Mormons, you get the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. You get the Baptists, you get the Pentecostals, you get the Anglicans. And they all claim to be the right one. Then how can we be sure this morning, or is it just a very, very happy coincidence, that you happen to be in the right one today? It's a fair question. I mean, there are sincere people in the other groups. Don't think that we're the goodies. How can we say today that we know we're in the right church? Because there are many, many people out there that are convinced this is not the right church. How do we know the church of God? It would be terrible to get to judgment one day, wouldn't it? And have old St. Peter say, sorry, mate, you were in the wrong church. You know, all along, you know you should have been with them. Sorry, you're out. It would be rather scary, wouldn't it? We don't want that, do we? Well, the answer to that question, which is the true church to be, is so crystal clear in my message this morning. And if you hear what I'm going to say, you will never be troubled by that question, come what may, in the future of the church in this world. Because in this day and age, you need to hear what I'm going to tell you this morning, because believe you me, more confusion is coming. In our text, Paul is writing about the great apostle of the Old Testament, Elijah. And Elijah lived at a time of great apostasy. In other words, the nation of Israel had turned its back on the true religion. They'd rejected Jehovah, and they'd gone following after idols and false gods, as particularly Baal. True religion had been rejected, and it seemed as if all hope was gone. Israel had turned its back on God. And Elijah cries out in desperation, and it's recorded in our text this morning, verse 3. He cried out, "Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. And I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." Poor Elijah. Can you imagine how desperate it must have been for him? He says, "Lord, nobody wants to follow you anymore. I'm alone as a follower of Jehovah, and I'm in a godless Israel, and they want me dead. This is a hopeless situation." Then God answers Elijah in a surprising way. Verse 4 of our text. He says to Elijah, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I, Jehovah, have reserved for myself 7,000. In other words, what God's saying to Elijah is this: Elijah, calm down. All is not lost. I have my people. I have reserved 7,000 for myself. 7,000, it wasn't many in a population of possibly 2 million. But in this godless age where they've turned their back on true religion, I've got my people. I've reserved them for myself." Why was Paul telling us about Elijah in the book of Romans? Where does this fit into Paul's talk to us in Romans? Well, you see, the Messiah came for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, almost all of them, rejected their Messiah. They turned their back on the Christ. And so Paul is using the story of Elijah to explain this and explain how it is that although Jesus is rejected by most of Judaism, there is a remnant of faithful Jews who did believe. Look at verse 5. "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." In other words, Paul is saying, just like in the days of Elijah, so it is now. Even when the whole Jewish world seems to have abandoned God's promise, God still has his people, a chosen people, a remnant, he says, chosen by grace. A small number of Jews were still believing, weren't they? Can you name them? Well, Peter, James, John, the apostles. Now, we know that Paul in this passage is writing especially about the Jews, but even so, the principle behind what he's saying here in this passage applies to us today. And we must hear what he's saying in a world of religious confusion. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul is talking about the corruption and the false prophets that are found in the Christian church. He mentions it in 2 Corinthians 2:19, but he goes on to say this. He says this: "Nevertheless, even though there's a world of confusion in a corrupt church and people don't know whether they're coming and going in some churches, nevertheless, the Lord knows those who are his. In other words, even though there is a corrupt, godless church, God always has his people, his remnant. Now, this is very important. Remember, I'm going to answer your question at the end that I asked at the beginning about how do we know we're in the right church. The remnant is mentioned many, many times in the Bible. And it's a central truth that we need to understand in these days. Jesus describes the remnant like this. He says, many will be called, but few will be chosen. He talks about a wide road, and many are traveling. Poloi, many are traveling on the wide road. But the road that leads to salvation is traveled by few, and it's narrow. Jesus talks about a little flock. Peter describes the church as God's peculiar people. The called out ones, ecclesia. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that God has his people, a remnant. Even in the midst of corruption, God knows his people and he knows those who are his. The great theologian John Calvin described the remnant that's mentioned in this passage by calling it the invisible church. Now, what on earth is an invisible church? He described it like this. He said, on any given Sunday, you can have a church building and it can be filled with people worshipping God. But in that church, not everybody's going to be a true child of God. Well, most churches. You'll find in every gathering on a Sunday, those who are truly born again, true Christians. But in that same building, you'll probably find hypocrites. You might find family of believers. You might find searchers. You might find, people that are curious and coming in. But in every church, you'll get different people, different types of people. And that's the church we see, a crowd of people in a building. But the true church is the church that only God can see. It's invisible to us because only God can see into our hearts. That is the church invisible. God's remnant. Jesus explains it like this in Matthew 13. He describes the church as a place where there are two types of people in every church. There are the wheat and there are the tares, and they're growing together in the same kingdom, but they don't belong to the same God. They're in the church, but they're distinct. Not everybody who claims that Jesus is Lord is necessarily a Christian who comes to church. The Lord knows those who are his. They are those chosen by grace, the remnant. So the million-dollar question you should be asking yourself in all that I've said so far is this. Well, am I part of that remnant? I'd better know. How do I know? If I don't know this, then I cannot truly call myself a Christian. But how do I know that I am one of God's children, one of his members of the invisible church, a true believer in Christ? To answer that question, let's go back to the reading. Paul writes in verse 5, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, an election chosen by grace. Now, grace, charis, means God's unconditional blessing. And he says here that there are people that God has unconditionally just blessed. They're not many, they're a remnant, but they're in the household of religion, genuine believers. Well, you may say, well, how do I know I've got that grace? How do I know if I've got that grace? What does Ephesians 2 tell us? By grace you are saved through faith. This is how you know that you're one of the election chosen of grace. You've got faith. But hold on a minute. That's a word. That's just a cliche, faith. What do we mean by that? Listen carefully. Faith is an absolute confidence in the finished work of Christ for me. That's faith. Faith is not positive thinking. It's not just saying, I believe there's a God up there. Faith is a certainty. I know that I know that I know that Jesus died and he died for me. It's described in that hymn we're going to sing just now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Or I think of Top Lady's hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Faith is saying, all I know is Jesus lived for me, died for me, is coming for me, and I know it. Do you have that? Because if you are part of God's remnant in a church of corruption, you must have grace, and you cannot attain grace without faith. You may say, but I'm such a good person. You know, butter doesn't melt in my mouth. I do so many good things. I give to charity. I tried to describe Christian faith to the young people in camp in a certain way. I told them about that terrifying passage in the Gospels where Jesus talks about Judgment Day. And Jesus says, on Judgment Day, many will stand before me, now listen to this, and they will say to him, Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out demons. In your name we healed the sick. In your name we proclaimed your message, the gospel. Lord, look at all the things we've done for you. And Jesus will respond, I never knew you. Away from me. Now that sounds shocking, doesn't it? Why should Jesus reject people who served in his name? Because he's not denying they didn't serve in his name. Why did Jesus say, I never knew you? Please hear this. They approached Christ on Judgment Day without faith. There was no faith. Let me tell you something. If you've got faith, when you stand before Jesus one day, you're not going to talk about yourself and what you've done for him. That will be the last thing you want to talk about. When you stand before Jesus, if you've got faith, you will say, Lord, it's all about you. You died for me. You rose for me. You came for me. You call me your brother. Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. That's faith. Lord, you may say, what do I have to do? You've just got to believe. Believe with all your heart. He's done it all. It's a miracle to have this faith, but you need to have it. Do you have this faith this morning? If you have faith, then you're a recipient of grace, and you are therefore a member of the Lord's holy remnant in a world of religious corruption. You're part of God's invisible church, his ecclesia. But here's my challenge. If you really do have faith in Christ, and this is, I suppose if you haven't really got faith, you won't hear this. I pray that it'll get into you somehow. If you truly have faith, you will have absolutely no confidence in your own labor and your own work and your own goodness. You will not appeal to anything you've done because you know your righteousness means nothing to God. Your total trust is in what Christ is and what he's done. Look at verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were so, then grace would no longer be grace. And if it were, then work would no longer be work. Do you notice in the Bible how they're constantly harping on work and grace, work and grace? They're always going on about what you can do and what you can't do and how you must believe. Salvation hangs on this essential truth. You must, to have faith, be totally dependent on Christ for everything. And if you're still saying, but I do this and I do that, you're going to make that claim before the Lord one day and you may get a fright. So let me close. I began my message by pointing out that there's a confusion and a corruption in the world of religion today. And if you don't believe that, you haven't been around. There's so much uncertainty, so many conflicting teachers, so much hypocrisy. In fact, there are so many people who come to church but couldn't explain what they really believe if you asked them. Now, in this crazy world of religion, where people don't even know what church is the right one, how can we be sure? I've got to know. I don't want to waste my short life backing the wrong horse, as it were. Paul tells us that even when all the world has turned its back on God, God still has his people. In just about every church, you know, even in some wonky churches, you'll find one or two genuine people who truly are born again and love the Lord. Don't judge by the label. God knows those who are his. God has a remnant. He has people chosen by grace, and grace is realized by faith. Well, how do you know who you are, whether you're one of these people? They will be known through their faith in Christ's complete and finished work. No true Christian has any desire to work out his own salvation without the Spirit working in him, or to boast about things that he's done for God. That's Pharisaism. It's Antichrist. Well, if you've got faith this morning, let me close. Don't fret when you see the apostasy and the hypocrisy and the backsliding in Christian churches. These things must happen. In fact, the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when you see there's a great falling away in the church, Christ's return is very near. When you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Don't panic when you see ridiculous things being said in pulpits in the name of God. These things must happen. There will be an apostasy that will parallel but be far greater than that of Elijah's time. How can I keep myself safe? Know that God has his people. And he's promised never to leave or forsake those who are truly his. He's able to keep his church from falling, present them one day spotless before his throne. But my challenge is this. Make sure that you're a member. Not necessarily, it would be great to have you as a member of our church. That's wonderful. But listen, this is an external building. There's something more than just having a little piece of paper saying I'm a member of Coldhammer. You must be a member of the invisible church. And that's the remnant. And, yeah, well, anyway, I'll close with a little thought I had when I was preparing. How many churches would you say there are in the UK? Rough guess. 50,000? 100,000? More? What if I said you're way out? There's only one church in the UK. Only one church. There's only one church in the entire world. Well, where is this church? Where is it? Because I want to get there if there's only one. You know what it is? It's scattered throughout the world. Wherever two or three born-again children are meeting in Jesus, there you'll find Christ present and manifested as the body. It's scattered. Well, what does this church look like? That's the whole point. You can't see it. You've just got to know it in your heart. Make sure, in this world of so much religious confusion, that you're one of those called by election of grace, and you're a member of that church. Father, I just pray that you take this simple message and burn it into our hearts. It can hurt us when we see so much apostasy, so many people chasing after entertainment and easy religion. Please keep us clinging to that Christ we believe in. And may this church be filled, Lord, almost to capacity if possible, with holy, born-again children of God. For Christ's sake, amen. There's all other ground is sinking sand. That means the FIC is sinking sand, if that's what you're standing on. It means the Anglican Church is sinking sand. It means old preacher so-and-so on TBN is sinking sand. It means your own good heart, which you think is so sincere, is sinking. It's Christ alone. We've got to get that. Now, before I close, we're going to have communion. It's a special meal, I state this clearly, for the invisible church. If you know that you're not part of that church, please, you're welcome to stay and eat, watch people eating and drinking and share in the experience. But it's especially for those to partake in who are regenerate, who are members of this church, who have faith, therefore grace to be part of the body. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that it's not so confusing. God, with all the mess we've made of the church in this world, all the splinters and arguments, that you still have your people, your pure, spotless church, which you died for. And Lord, I want to praise you that we can eat and drink that blood into our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen.